Need to readjust that. I hope everyone brought their Da Vinci Code tonight. We are going to be not studying from the book. We are going to be looking at some comments, quotes from the book this evening. As I had announced this morning, we are going to be looking at this particular book. This is a book that has caused a lot of controversy, a lot of buzz. In fact, we were eating lunch at Colton's this afternoon, and CNN was on. The TV was just at an angle across from us, and guess what they were talking about? And everywhere you look, this is the Da Vinci Code. So tonight we're going to be talking about that. Before we get into our lessons, there are a couple of announcements, though, that I want to make mention of. First of all, I want to make mention of Sister Lucy Ogan. She is at home, ill, has been for about a week now, and we need to remember her in our prayers. Also, some good news. Brother Ernest Jones, has requested to be able to place membership here and has identified with us and wants to work with us. And he met with the elders this afternoon, and he wants to be a member of this congregation, and we certainly welcome him. We're glad to have him to be with us and hope that we can grow and encourage each other as we strive to serve the Lord. So that's a bit of good news. Now for the bad news, the Da Vinci Code. This particular book, as you can see, we've got a lot of charts tonight. We're going to be moving pretty fast through most of these. So kind of hold on and we'll get through this. There are some points, really important points that we want to get to. But as you can see on the screen, Dan Brown's best-selling novel, by the way, over 6 million so far, The Da Vinci Code delivers it all. A riveting tale of international intrigue set against a backdrop of religious history. Baloney, but that's what it says. The book has 25 million copies in print and has spent more than 2 years on the New York Times bestseller list for hardcover fiction. It is one of the best-selling books in America right now, and has been for the last 2 years, but now even more so since the movie just came out this past Friday. Now, here are some things that we're going to be asking tonight. Was Jesus married to Mary Magdalene, and was she an apostle? That's one of the claims that's made by Dan Brown in this book, The Da Vinci Code. Will Jesus, being single, be un-Jewish? That's another claim. He had to have been married if he was going to be a good Jew. Well, I've heard that, in fact, several times on television the last couple of weeks. They had this Jewish rabbi on that made that statement on National Geographic this past week on one of the programs related to The Da Vinci Code. Paul was a good Jew, wasn't he? I don't remember him being married. I think you can be a very good Jew without being married. I know you can. That's not true. Do the so-called secret Gnostic Gospels help us understand Jesus? No, they don't. The book of Judas, that's something you've heard about on the news recently. The book of the Apostle of Mary Magdalene, the Apostleship, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, no. They were written way too late to be attributed to any of the individuals that has their name on the front of these alleged Gospels. The Gnostic Gospels do not help us understand Jesus. We'll be talking about that tonight. How are the New Testament Gospels assembled? And we'll be talking about that at the end of the lesson, because that's one of the biggest slights in the book. It's against the Scriptures. It is a blasphemous attempt against the Scriptures, and we'll be talking about those things. We need to be able to give a defense for what we believe and why we believe it. The Apostle Peter exhorted us to do that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We need to be able to communicate to people our faith. Well, this could be a great opportunity to talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if people do know that you're a Christian, they very well could ask you, why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Why do you believe the New Testament? You need to be able to tell them. And this book very well could spur some of those questions. So then they're going to turn around and they're going to ask you, well, what about this and what about that? This is what Dan Brown said. You need to know how to answer those things. That's really the main reason why we are considering these things this evening. As far as the book itself, it's actually based on Gnosticism. Modern Gnosticism is running rampant today. They're just picking up these old Gnostic Gospels, and they're running with them. They're treating them as fact. we need to be aware of it. By the way, Gnosticism, broadly construed, recognizes two deities. What is Gnosticism? The demiurge, or however you pronounce that word. By the way, I do know what it means. I may not be able to say it, but I know what it means. According to Gnostics, it is an agent or one employed by the Supreme Being to create the material universe and man. And by the way, as we talked about in our Bible study this morning, the Gnostics thought that there were two gods, a bad God and a good God. And the bad God created the world, and the creation was flawed. And everything that's on this earth is flawed and sinful, it's defiling. But the God of the New Testament is a good God. And this God is the Father of Jesus who sent His Son to show humans the way of salvation from the corrupt material world. Salvation under Gnosticism consists primarily of acquiring secret knowledge, or Gnosis, Gnosticism. We'll be talking about that a little bit in our lesson tonight. The writings, the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Truth, the Gospel of Judas and others, the Gospel of Peter, Gospel of Mary Magdalene, others beginning in the mid-second century and going all the way up to the 6th century, are the writings that are being used now, today, to try to discredit the New Testament. The truth of the matter is, these writings were discredited by the church, by the New Testament writers even. For example, here's a quote from the Gospel of Thomas. I want you to think about this. Does this sound anywhere close to being divinely inspired? Think about these. Simon Peter said to them, "Mary should leave us, for females are not worthy of life." Jesus said, "Look, I shall guide her to make her a male, so that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males. For every female who makes herself male will enter heaven's kingdom." Now, this is just a small sample of the type of writings that these people are drawing from to base their claims. By the way, these Gnostic Gospels are inspired not by Christianity. They are inspired by paganism. They are inspired by observing feminine worship and goddesses and all the gods of the pagans, of the Romans and the Greeks, etc., etc. And it's just based on paganism. Valentinus combined Greek mysticism with Christianity to produce the Gnostic system. Greek mysticism, those of you who study Greek mythology, all right, this is some of the drawing power here. He's drawing from those things, along with some Christian elements, and he's blending it all together, and this is what we know as Gnosticism. Marcion, we talked about in our Bible study again this morning, the God of the Old Testament is different than from the God of the New Testament, 140 A.D. Arius, late 300s, and we'll talk about Arius a little later. In the early 400s, he believed and taught that the Son of God was not eternal. He addressed the Council of Nicae. We'll talk about that a little later. He denied the deity of Christ. Now, the Gospel of Truth and the Gospel of Judas, here's a quote by Irenaeus in 180 A.D. A couple of these Gospels had already been circulating. And Irenaeus is dealing with a couple of these. For if what they have published, that's the Gospel of Truth, if what they have published is the Gospel of Truth, then yet is totally unlike those which have been handed down to us from the apostles. Any who please may learn, as it is shown, from the Scriptures themselves. He's making a distinction here. That which has been handed down from the apostles can no longer be reckoned the Gospel of Truth. In other words, these Gnostic Gospels that Irenaeus was writing against were so outrageous and so contrary to the Scriptures that if they be true, then the Scriptures are false. It's got to be one or the other because it can't be both. They do not complement each other. It has to be one or the other. And that's what Irenaeus is saying here. Now, the Da Vinci Code, the book itself, draws on the Gnostic writings and modern reinterpretations of those writings and other works of pseudo-history of the Christian faith, such as the book Holy Blood, Holy Grail. This particular book was written by Michael Bagent, Richard Lay, and Henry Lincoln. And this book was based upon, the basis of this book was a hoax. Pierre Plantard drafted on some old parchment papers, allegedly, the history of the Prior of Sion, an alleged group that has existed since 1099 A.D. And this alleged group was supposed to be protecting a very important secret. And the Catholic Church was trying to destroy them and that secret. But this alleged group, the Prior of Sion, was proven to be a hoax. This guy drew these papers up. And it was proven to be a hoax. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go through the lesson as well. This book, Holy Blood and Holy Grail, argues that there is evidence that Jesus married Mary Magdalene, had one or more children, and that those children or their descendants immigrated to what is now southern France. Once there, they intermarried with the noble families that would eventually become the Merovingian dynasty, which is championed today by a secret society called the Prior of Sion. This group is supposed to still be in existence and defending this secret. There's another book that, in fact, Michael Bajan again is the author of this book, the Jesus Papers. This is the guy that sued Dan Brown, alleging that he stole his concept, his ideas, from his book, the Jesus Papers. Well, Michael Bajan lost in a court of law, apparently because there were no direct quotes, although there is absolutely no doubt that Dan Brown borrowed a lot from the Jesus Papers. The Jesus Papers, exposing the greatest cover-up in history, is a controversial 2006 book by author Michael Bajan. He explores the detailed history of Jesus' life and crucifixion, claiming that a set of paper backs his claims. Now, of course, he denies that Jesus was crucified. Here's an interview between Sarah James, Dateline NBC, which aired April 2nd of this year. Sarah James, Dateline correspondent, asked Michael Bajan, "You believe that much of what we think we know about Jesus is a lie?" Michael Bajan, "It's a lie. It's an obvious lie." Sarah James, "So basically you're asking anybody who believes or who is a Christian to question their fundamental beliefs?" Bajan, "Absolutely." "Some might call your position heresy," James says. Bajan, "I should hope they would." "So you're saying that there's a cover-up?" "There is a cover-up. Of course there's a cover-up. I don't think Jesus died at the crucifixion. I think he survived. Not only does he think he survived, he thinks that he went off with Mary Magdalene, had children, lived to be an age of 80 years old, and wow." That's what Michael Bajan believes. And you know what papers he's using to defend his claims? The Gnostic Gospels, along with those papers that were drawn up, that were false, they were forgeries. So his entire book is based on a forgery. What is going on in our society today? The Last Temptation of Christ, portraying Jesus as a lustful maniac just about. I mean, and the sacred mushroom, by the way. That states that Christianity came along because people got to eating too many of those mushrooms that made them stoned. And then you have the secret gospel. Christ, the master magician. You have the Jesus scroll. Jesus survived the cross and died at 80 years old. There's another one. Jesus Christ Superstar of 1973. Just one of many now, and just seems to be more and more of this stuff coming out. We need to be aware. Why is this book so dangerous? Let's get to the book itself. What makes this book so dangerous? Well, this is in inside cover. This is what Dan Brown says. "All descriptions of artwork, architecture, documents, and secret rituals in this novel are what? Accurate." Now that's his claim in the book. They're all accurate. On the Today Show, October 10, 2005, Matt Lauer asked Dan Brown, "How much of this is based on reality in terms of things that actually happened?" Dan Brown says, "Absolutely all of it is historical fact. Now, some of you might have heard, some of you might have been told that this book is just fiction. It was drawn up as fiction. It's supposed to be fiction. That's not the way it's being publicized, ladies and gentlemen. Not by Dan Brown. Not by Dan Brown. I will say this, Ron Howard, the director of the movie, The Da Vinci Code, did say that it was fiction, and he took it as fiction. But nonetheless, Dan Brown and others state that the basis of this book and the historical things in this book are fact. Good Morning America, November 3rd, 2003. Charlie Gibson asked Dan Brown, how would the book have been different if he had been writing it as a work of non-fiction? Brown says, I don't think it would have been different at all. Is it fiction? Well, it is fiction, but Dan Brown is portraying it as being true. On the inside cover, in fact, on page 1 of the book, this is what it says. This is the first thing that you read in the book. The Priory of Sion, a European secret society founded in 1099, is a real organization. No, it's not. No, it's not, Mr. Brown. This supposedly secret European organization was supposedly established to protect this secret, that Jesus' marriage to Mary Magdalene and that she had a child, had his daughter, Sarah. That's the secret that they were supposed to be trying to keep. The very existence of this society, as presented by Brown and others, is based on documents forwarded by Pierre Plantard, which were exposed in a series of French books and a BBC documentary in 1996 as a hoax. He forged the documents. And you know, this is the very basis of this book. This is the basis of what he goes on and trying to prove that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and had a child. The National Geographic, in fact, just last night, I saw this. They were doing a special, The Da Vinci's Code. They confirmed that the entire Priory of Sion claim is false. Now, when the National Geographic comes out and says that, now, I don't believe much of what they say, but I'm going to tell you something. When they have to make a statement that would deny a claim against Christianity, I'm going to believe it. Because they try so hard to defame Christianity. So when they have to admit to something like this, I'm going to put some stock into that. They tried, I'm sure, very hard to discredit Christianity. But apparently there was no evidence for it. So they did the honorable thing, and they admitted it was nothing but a hoax. Not true. So the very basis of the book is a hoax. A lie. Now, Da Vinci. Where does Da Vinci come into this? Da Vinci was supposedly the Grand Master of the Priory of Sion, 1510 to 1519. This secret group that's supposed to be protecting the secret that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and had a daughter. The man Da Vinci, I don't know what you know about him, but he was fascinated. In fact, this is on page 113 of the book. He was fascinated with goddess iconology, paganism, feminine deities, and contempt for the church. Now that's the Catholic Church. But he had a contempt for the Catholic Church. That's the kind of man that supposedly has drawn these paintings and stuff that gives us clues that Jesus was in fact married. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. The sacred feminine was covered up by the church authorities. On page 36 of the book, this is another accusation against the Catholic Church. The ancients envisioned their world in two halves. The masculine and feminine, their gods and goddesses worked to keep a balance of power, yin and yang. And by the way, in the movie, in the very, very beginning of the movie, there's a murder. The guy that's murdered is a curator of a famous French museum. And he's found dead. And he has, in blood on his chest, a pentagram. Now this pentagram, of course, you've always probably thought that the pentagram has a reference to devil worship or Satan. Well, actually, according to Dan Brown and, of course, symbology, no, actually it has more reference to the feminine and masculine entities. the going together of these two. You have the right side up triangle, which is masculine, and the upside down triangle, which is feminine. And the upside triangle represents the womb. Well, that's important a little bit later. But this is a key part of the book and one of the main arguments of it. Church leaders, some mysterious Catholic order called the Opus Dei, hid this secret. And this particular secret, or tried to kill all those who were protecting this secret. Now, that's a bit of a contradiction in my mind, but that's what the book is all about. This guy is murdered by a member of Opus Dei, which is a supposedly Catholic offshoot, a group. Now they're coming out and saying, no, we're nothing like what the movie portrays. And I probably believe them before I believe Dan Brown. But nevertheless, it is supposed to be a group that is trying to keep the secret of Jesus' marriage hidden. And they'll stop at nothing to keep it hidden. They'll kill anybody and everybody who comes up with any evidence to the contrary. Long suppressed gospels such as the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Thomas, and the Gospel of Philip now are finally telling us the truth, and this is something that the book is alleging throughout. Here are some of the fictitious claims in the book. Mary Magdalene and her marriage to Jesus is a matter of historical record. That's found on page 244 in the book. Actual transcript, by the way, this is taken from what is called the Gospel of Philip. It's a Gnostic Gospel. Now, this particular ancient manuscript has a few words in Greek with holes in it. And this is where they get this from. And the companion of hole, Mary Magdalene, and there's some absent stuff, and then her more than the disciples, and then it says kiss her. And they get from this that Mary Magdalene is the companion of Jesus, that means his wife, and that he loved her more than the disciples, and he kissed her often on the lips, and the disciples were jealous about that. Now that they get all of that from those statements. Now first of all, this is an unreliable document. Let's understand that first and foremost. Secondly, how in the world can you get that from that? The word companion, by the way, does not necessarily mean marriage. And just because Jesus kissed somebody doesn't mean that he's married to them. And here's another Gnostic gospel, the second apocalypse of James. And he, Jesus, kissed my mouth. He took hold of me, saying, my beloved. Now that's kind of gross, but that's what it says. Now, point is, you can't believe this stuff. It's a bunch of uncredible writings to begin with. But this is the kind of stuff that they're drawing their information and alleged facts from. We need to understand that. The Holy Grail, by the way, we've always thought that the Holy Grail was the container that Jesus used in the Last Supper to establish the Lord's Supper, to drink the fruit of the vine from. And it is alleged in mythology, Catholic mythology, that this particular container was taken at the death of Christ and was used to capture some of His blood. And that this particular grail was hidden. In fact, if you are a Harrison Ford fan and you watch some of the movies that he was in, Raiders of the Lost Ark, The Temple of Doom, well, you probably saw the other one too. The one with Sean Connery where they were looking for the Holy Grail. And so, maybe you're familiar with that from that perspective, but wait a minute. That's not what the Holy Grail is. We found out now through these Gnostic Gospels and through these forged manuscripts, that is not the Holy Grail. The Holy Grail is actually Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene carried the royal bloodline of Jesus Christ. And behold, this is a quote from page 249 of the book. Behold, T being proclaimed, the greatest cover up in history. Not only was Jesus Christ married, but he was a father. Lee Teabing, he's one of the stars of the movie. He's the bad guy. He is the real bad guy. And in the book, he is even a worse guy. But this is a great cover up, he says. Here is a picture Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper. I'm sure all of you have seen this in some way. Where's the Grail? In the movie, and in the book too for that matter, as they are discussing some of these things, by the way, there are two people who are running from the French police. They're hiding out at this British historian's mansion or castle. And they're hiding out in this guy, he's a historian, and he supposedly has all these answers. And he's informing these two people that are running. By the way, Dr. Langdon, he knows about most of this stuff. But the woman that he's with, who turns out, by the way, to be a descendant of Jesus Christ, was unknowing of some of these things. So this guy, Telling, was informing them of all of this. And he's showing them the picture. And he asks, where's the Grail? It's not on the table anywhere, is it? It's not there. Where is the Grail? And have you noticed that V in between what we think is John and Jesus? What's the significance of that V there? Remember the upside down triangle? Remember what that's supposed to represent? All right. That's what they say. According to the Da Vinci Code, this is not John, by the way, sitting beside Jesus to his right. This is Mary Magdalene. Mary is the Holy Grail, and the V symbolizes Jesus and Mary's relationship. She would carry his bloodline through a daughter named Sarah. Now, this is all in the book. This is in the movie. By the way, we need to remember something. This is a picture, not a painting. Or this is not a picture. It is a painting. A painting painted by a pagan. An unbeliever. Anything but a Christian. A homosexual. Where's the Grail? What's the V? You know, I don't know what was in Leonardo da Vinci's mind. I don't know. And if even if that is what he's trying to say, that doesn't make it true. Not at all. It just means that he was an anti-Christian. He was going right along with some of the Gnostics that the Apostle John was writing about in 1 John. Here's the truth. The Scripture references present Mary as a devoted disciple. No doubt about that. And you can read all the passages for yourself. You're in fact very familiar with it. But there is not a hint, not a slight hint, of any kind of a romantic relationship between Jesus and Mary. Certainly, there is no hint that he married her and had a child by her. That is nowhere close to what the Scriptures teach. And again, who in the world would think up such stuff? Except someone trying to discredit Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. Here's another fictitious claim. Up until 325 A.D., disciples of Jesus held him, Jesus, to be a great teacher, but not Lord and deity. It's a claim in the book. Another claim, Constantine and the Council of Nicaea introduced the teachings about the lordship and deity of Christ in 325 A.D. Prior to that, he was not deity in Christ. Thanks to Constantine, he became deity in Christ. Now, that's a bunch of baloney. Constantine, he says on page 233, Constantine turned Jesus into deity who existed beyond the scope of the human world, an entity whose power was unchangeable. In other words, what Dan Brown is saying in his book, through the character Lee Tilling, was that prior to Constantine, everyone just accepted Jesus as just a regular, ordinary guy. He was a good teacher, but that's all. His power did not exist past this present world. On page 234, Constantine commissioned and financed a new Bible, which omitted those Gospels that spoke of Christ's human traits, that's the Gnostic Gospels that they like to accept, and embellished those Gospels that make Him godlike, like the Gospel of John and Mark and Matthew and Luke. The earlier Gospels were outlawed, gathered up and burned. Well, they were outlawed. That's true. They were, many of them, gathered up and burned. Why? Because they were false. They were contrary to Scripture. They were declared heretical. And they were heretical. We do have copies of them, by the way. Jesus' establishment as the Son of God was officially proposed and voted on by the Council of Nicaea. A relatively close vote at that, on page 233. Relatively close vote. Well, let's think about some of these things. John 1, verses 1 through 3. By the way, there is evidence this particular text exists a long time before Constantine came on the scene. We have records the original text existed way beyond and before Constantine came along. John 1 and verses 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Now, anything that says differently is going to be in contradiction to John 1, 1 through 3. We're going to have to accept one or the other. You also have Clement of Rome in 95 A.D., Hermas of Rome, 95 A.D., Ignatius of Antioch, Polycarp of Smyrna. You have the teaching of the apostles. All these 225 years or so before Constantine ever comes along. So that's just a flat out lie. That's what it is. The Council of Nicaea did discuss the controversy between the followers of Arius and Athanasius. Athanasius said, and as well as most of the other church leaders, that Jesus was purely and simply God in the flesh come to earth, agreeing with John 1 in verse 14. Arius, however, taught that Jesus was some kind of specially created being, not mere humanity, but not fully God either. Neither side in this controversy would have agreed with Dan Brandt. Now, the close vote, that Dan Brown says, some historians say that it was 218 to 2. Pretty close, isn't it? 218 to 2. Well, there are some who disagree with that. Some say it was 300 to 2. Jesus was divine. Well, that's the close vote that he has reference to. We're dealing with an author in the Da Vinci Code who just isn't honest with the facts. All these things, remember, are historically accurate. Fictitious claims on page 231 of the book. The Bible did not arrive by facts from heaven. The Bible is a product of man, my dear, talking to a woman named Sophie. Not of God. The Bible did not fall magically from the clouds. Man created it as a historical record of tumultuous times. And it has evolved through countless translations, additions, and revisions. History has never had a definitive version of the book. Page 231. Historically accurate? There's an erroneous difference between hypothetically discussing an alternate history of Christ and, he paused, and presenting to the world thousands of ancient documents as scientific evidence that the New Testament is false. By the way, those thousands of scientific evidence are not thousands. They're the few copies of the Gnostic Gospels that we have. And they're incredible. Incredibly incredible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Bible came from heaven according to the Bible itself. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness." 66 books, 1,500 years, 40 different writers, 3 different languages, from writers from every background imaginable, shepherds, fishermen, doctors, lawyers, kings, tax collectors, from Genesis to Revelation, a complete, harmonious thought. From beginning, Genesis chapter 3 begins to talk about the seed. It begins to talk about Jesus Christ. And from there on, all the way through to Revelation, the very last book, to the very last verse, Jesus Christ is the focus. Now tell me that just accidentally all happened. Let me tell you something. If this book was recorded, if this book was preserved by merely man's strength, it would be a bunch of nonsense and a book of contradictions. But no, that's not what we find. Dr. Norman Geisler stated it this way in his book, General Introduction to the Bible on page 210. A book is not the Word of God because it is accepted by the people of God. Rather, it was accepted by the people of God because it is the Word of God. That is, God gives the book its divine authority, not the people of God. They merely recognize the divine authority which God gives to it. And He gave us the Bible that we have. Here it is. We can hold it in our hands. We can read it. We can believe it. Now, the Gospels, allegedly, the Gnostic Gospels, they're full of contradictions. They're full of blasphemous statements, like making Mary a man, things of that nature. The very evidence that's disallowed by unbelievers, by Dan Brown, Michael Bajan, and many, many more, the very evidence that they disallow that I hold in my hand, over 5,000 manuscripts, by the way, that testify to the accuracy of the New Testament, the most verifiable document on the planet today for accuracy. Now that is being disallowed. You know, I suppose that if it were not Scriptures, that they would take that as scientific evidence, but since it's Scriptures, they deny it. What they want to do is they want to take the Gnostic Gospels as scientific evidence. They've got it mixed up, brethren. They've got it mixed up. Here's a quote from page 341. Every faith in the world is based on fabrication. That is the definition of faith. Acceptance of what we imagine to be truth, that which we cannot prove. In other words, what he's saying is every faith that's out there is based on something that people have made up themselves. No, no, no. Not true faith. Not saving faith. Not the faith that you read about in the Bible. A faith that is based upon fabrication certainly is a lie. I mean, it's worthless. It's unsubstantiated. But friend, when you take the Word of God, when you believe the Word of God, you submit to the Word of God, you have a faith that is not useless. By the way, faith is based upon, which is based upon credible evidence, is different from the kind of faith that Mr. Brown talks about altogether. The kind of faith that the Bible talks about, it can be proved beyond a reasonable doubt. I want to ask you something. When you go, when you've watched courtroom scenes in movies and programs that deal with law and that kind of thing, a person has to be proven guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt. Nobody necessarily had to see the crime actually committed, but when they compile the evidence and the evidence demonstrates beyond a shadow of a doubt that that person is guilty, we can know with a great degree of certainty that person's guilty. And when you take the biblical evidence for the reality, for the truthfulness, for the deity of Jesus Christ, for the veracity of the Scriptures themselves, let me tell you something. There is nothing more reasonable than to believe and accept it as the Word of God. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and verse 13. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence. Faith is based on evidence. Verse 13, this is what the Hebrew writer says about those ancients. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Their faith was not based on fictitious lies. Their faith was based on the Word of God. Big difference there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, verse 25, the Word of the Lord endures forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. You know, for 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years, men like Dan Brown has come along and tried to destroy, tried to discredit the truth. But the truth still stands. Jesus is still the Son of God today, just like John 20, verses 30 and 31 state, just like Colossians 1, 13 through 22 states, just like John 3, 34 through 36 state. Jesus is still the Son of God. People can say He's not, but He is. God has warned that some would deny Jesus Christ, and they have. Acts 20, 28 through 30, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There have always been people coming along that deny the deity of Christ. There have always been people that come along and said that the New Testament is not the Word of God. God has said that there would be doctrines denying the nature and role of Jesus. 1 John 1, 1 through 5. By the way, what's the book of 1 John written about? What is the real emphasis of that book? That book was written to deny some of the very principles espoused in this book. The Gnostic system that was being promoted at that time, John deals with in 1 John. If anyone denies that Jesus has come in the flesh, he is an antichrist. An antichrist. I would call Dan Brown one of those antichrists. Who will we believe? Who will we believe? John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Will we believe God, or will we believe Dan Brown? We need to be ready and able to give a defense. Now, I wasn't able to talk about everything in this book tonight. No way could I deal with all of the blasphemous statements in this book, even. The book, by the way, the movie is not nearly as bad as the book. I want to make that known, too. I went to see the movie Friday. It's not near as bad as the book. In the book, everybody's against Jesus and everybody's against the Scriptures. There is not one single word that I found. I might have skipped over it, might have missed it. But I didn't see one single word in this that would give any credibility at all to the Scriptures. It's all negative, every bit of it. The movie, there is. At least Tom Hanks does stand up and gets in an argument with that Lee Taylor guy. And they get into a verbal argument that has to be broken up. Tom Hanks is defending the veracity of the Scriptures. But that's it. Everything else is pretty much negative. But the truth of the matter is, the Da Vinci Code is a book of fiction filled with blasphemous lies. That's what it is. And we need to be aware of it. If it wasn't getting the press, if it wasn't a movie, you know, if just a few people read it, I would have never dealt with it. But I'm going to tell you, every time you turn your television set on, every news channel that you watch, there it is. We need to be aware of some of the things that's in it. You don't have to read it. I wouldn't recommend that you read it, especially our young people. They don't need to read it. They don't need to read it. Parents, you can read it. Just be aware of it if you like. You can borrow my copy. I'm done with it. So anything that you can watch the movie or whatever you want to do, but we need to be aware of what's going on. Thank you for your time. Maybe this evening there's someone in the audience that's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. I don't care what men say. He is the one who can save you from your sins. Through the precious blood that was shed on the cross, yes, He did die. He died for you. He was also raised from the dead, and that gives us hope of also being raised from the dead. And in Him we can have eternal life if you'll but submit to Him as Lord. If you'll be buried with Him in baptism, you can be raised to walk in newness of life and have the hope of eternal life. Maybe you're a child of God and you're not living as you should. You need to have your faith strengthened and you need to turn to the Lord and submit to Him in all things. If you're here, we can help you in any way. Won't you come? Together we stand and sing.